Go to 1 Samuel and pick up where we left off, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel. If you were here last week, you remember that Hannah and her husband Elkanah were childless. And she besought the Lord. He had two wives, actually. Apparently took a second one because the first one was not having any children. Although he loved Hannah more, he took a second wife, which, again, was not the prescribed method. It was allowed, but it wasn't God's first. And we know why it wasn't his first, because we saw the strife that was in there, because two women, one man equals, you know, butting heads. But Hannah, really broken before the Lord year after year because the other wife used to just hammer at her about not having any kids, and finally crying out, Lord, getting her to a place where she said, you know, God, it's not for me, it's not for my husband, it's not for to shut up the other wife, Lord, but if you give me a child, I'll give him to you from the day he's born. And she pretty much commits him to be a Nazirite from birth, and the Lord hears her prayer. Of course, Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. He sees her praying, pouring her heart out at the altar. But the Lord hears her prayer, and she has a child, and she has little Samuel. And after he's weaned, she gives him to God, sends him to the temple. And Eli is the high priest, and Eli has taken over the raising of Samuel, and Samuel stays in the temple. Now, Eli had a couple other sons. He had Hophni and Phinehas, who were not good men. In fact, we read a little bit about them last week at the end, how they were ripping people off. It was their practice to, as people brought the offerings, there were certain portions that were set aside for the Levites and the priests, but they wanted other parts, and not only that, they wanted it before it was boiled because they wanted some with fat on it, so they would be taking it by force even from people. They'd say, we want that cut before you sacrifice it, and if the worshiper said, well, at least let the fat burn, because that was the part that was offered to the Lord, at least let that burn first, then you can, and they'd say, no, you'll give us the part we want, you'll give it to us now, or we'll take it by force. And we kind of left off in verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were despising it. Now, as we go through this, it's important to keep in mind, this is kind of overlaying a little bit of the time of Judges. And Judges was characterized by the phrase, it was several times in the book, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And there was no moral leadership, and everybody was just doing what they wanted. Samson's on the scene at this time. Samuel is growing up. And it was so bad that the priests were ripping people off so bad that nobody wanted to even give to the Lord anymore. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. I mean, they knew what the rule was. It had to be a sacrifice in order for covering for sins, but they hated to do it because when they went there, they'd get ripped off. I'm sure you can't relate to that at all. You know, you've never turned on Christian television or the Christian comedy channels, what I like to call TBN, where, you know, they're having their begathon and all of a sudden everybody pulls out an interesting way to tell you about sowing your seed into their ministry, and I say, you just got to sow your seed and to try to extract money. And you look at that and you think, that's just gross, you know? And then, so you think, I got to get away from that. I got to turn on the Christian radio station. And you hear, come on, folks, we're going to go under. You got to, you know, we got a challenge on the table. You just got to get, I'm sorry, that just drives me nuts. Because, you know, how about you just say, Lord, if this ministry is of you, then it flourishes and you'll provide for us. And if it isn't, it goes under. When somebody tells me, if you don't give, this ministry's going under, well, if it's on my shoulders, let it go, because you don't want me propping something. Maybe it needs to die. You know, how about this year we just come out and we say, here is the need. If this is what this ministry needs, this is what we have. The Lord said he's going to provide for our needs, and prayerfully consider what you're going to do. Now let's get back to some music. What a testimony. If it was just kept on the air by the Lord providing, I would love to see that. But the whole exhorting people for money, and then the ripping off of money. You know, you see all of the craziness that goes on, has gone on throughout the church. We get those stupid mailings where they send you the picture of Jesus on a piece of paper, and they tell you it's a prayer rug, or it's a prayer cloth. I got a prayer somewhere in Here is my, there it is right there. I know this looks like a piece of paper to you, but it's actually an anointed prayer handkerchief. I use it to write my song list on, but supposedly if I was to write, to pray, because somebody wept and prayed over every one of these anointed prayer hankies. And so if I would just call out my need and send it back to them along with my generous support, God would meet all my needs. And people get so turned off to that, that they don't want anything to do with God. They say, I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, they just want your money? I've heard that. I've said that. They just want your money. And we don't want your money. We really don't. I mean, obviously, there are needs here. There's a little box in the lobby. As the Lord lays on your heart to give, give. So far, he's provided for our needs. And provided tremendously more than our needs, but he's always taken care of them. And I praise God that he's done that. And my goal is to not have to even pass a plate and make anybody feel like they're getting shook down when they come in here. That's not what it's for. It is an honor to give. We give in response to what God has done for us. But these guys were turning people away. And we mentioned it last time. You know, Jesus said, if anybody causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the middle of the ocean. And that's the effect these guys were having. And we're going to see their millstone is being fitted throughout this chapter. So in contrast to them, in verse 18 where we pick up, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He had his little priestly robe on. The ephod was a white linen ephod thing, was what the priest would wear. Exodus 39, I think, is where it's laid out as part of Aaron and his son's raiment. But, you know, even white linen is always a type of righteousness. It's a type of righteousness of the saints. In Revelation 19, we're going through Revelation on Sunday night, and in Revelation 19, the church is allowed to be arrayed in linen, fine and white, and it is talking about Christ's righteousness. And so here we have Samuel ministering before the Lord just as a child. You don't have to be old to serve the Lord and to set a positive example. Verse 19, it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Isn't that sweet? Mom made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And, you know, he's saying, Ma, cut it out. Come on. Come on. All the other priests are laughing at me. I got my little priest coat and Bob the Builder. I'm Larry the Levite and I've got my little, you know, my little coat on. But he's serving the Lord. And again, think of the faith of this woman who gave her son to God to be raised by Eli, who was the parents of the two dudes who was ripping everybody off. I mean, this was amazing faith. In verse 20 it says, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And here's the Lord blessing her for her offering, for giving Samuel, you know, the Lord is filling her home with kids. And, you know, imagine the lesson that is to the kids. I would love to know more information about what happened with the rest of Samuel's family, because, you know, every year they'd go to the tabernacle to offer and they'd see big brother Samuel and they'd be like, Mom, why is Samuel at the tabernacle? And they'd get the whole story. Well, I didn't have any kids and I poured my heart out before the Lord and the priest, he thought I was drunk and all of that. And seeing the difference in this family when they realized tangibly the Lord answers prayer, and your son is the answer, your brother, your older brother is the answer to a prayer, and he is serving the Lord with his life. And then it says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here we have one of the early preacher sex scandals. Whether they were just sleeping with the ladies who would come to worship, or whether they had actually done what a lot of the pagan temples would do, which would be to form temple prostitutes, not exactly sure. Either way, they just have no fear of the Lord. They have no concern about right or wrong or who knows what. And Eli, he's old, and he hears that this is what his sons are doing. In verse 23 it says, and he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. it's a little late at this point to be saying, why are you doing this? You know, who really cares? Have you watched all the stuff going on down in Virginia? Did you see the headlines that came out today, later in the day? He was made fun of in high school. I know a lot of people who were made fun of. I was made fun of some in high school. I didn't shoot 32 people. I don't care why he did it. I don't want to see pictures of him telling me why he did it. I don't care. The guy was obviously deranged, and he was, whatever the case, who cares? At this point, it's time to just stop it. These guys, dad shouldn't be still saying, why are you doing this? They're grown men. What he should be doing as the high priest and as their dad is, well, what he should have done was Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. This was the law. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold of him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. He should have been kicking them out of the priesthood. They should have been put to death for what they were doing to the house of the Lord. Instead, he talks to them about it. You shouldn't do this. You need to stop. That's a little late for that. It says, though, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God was going to make an example of this, and they had crossed the line. There is a line, you know, that you can go to a point where there's no turning back. You can resist, and obviously they had opportunities. This wasn't the first that had come up, and they had opportunities, and the Lord had tried to reprove them various times through people, and they'd finally gone too far, and God had turned them over, and now he was going to set an example of them, so they weren't listening. It says in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And this is under Eli, so you have to realize, I mean, this is, I don't know that I would say that Eli's sons were completely his fault. He obviously had a hand in it. But here's Samuel growing up underneath the same man, and he's growing in favor with the Lord. It says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And he's talking now, God is talking about Aaron, because when Aaron became set up as the high priest, he said, didn't I appear to them in the house of your father, your ancestors? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? To be my priest, he's to serve God, to offer upon my altar. He's to go between people and God, to burn incense, offering up prayers to the Lord, to wear an ephod and to be holy, an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He said, you know, didn't I give you the responsibility of being able to handle the things brought into my church, to be brought into the tabernacle? I did it to Aaron and to all the ancestors. This is what I set you up to do. And yet they didn't do it. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves, notice yourselves, including Eli, fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Because he's dad and he's high priest, and he's obviously saying, sons, you need to stop, sons, you need to stop. But boys, that's a nice cut of meat. You mind if I have a little bit of that? We're going to see he's quite fat by the end. He's going to fall over and die because he's fat and leaning back in a chair, which is not a good thing, especially when you're blind and 98 years old. But he's partaking. And the Lord lays it right out. He's like, why would you honor your kids above me? That's pretty harsh, really, when you think about it. And yet, it's things I think that all of us who have been parents have been rebuked for time and again, because you know your kids are off the reservation. You know they're doing what they're not supposed to do. And you know you should say something. Sometimes it's a little thing, you hear it from the other room, and you just think, I just don't want to go in there and deal with that right now. They're not fighting anymore. I'll just let it go. His sister is sobbing a little less now. She's probably okay. I just don't want to deal with it. Whatever it is. Eli's responsibility was to take care of his sons and deal with this. And especially as the high priest of the nation, he was representing, in a lot of ways, he was a representative between God and the people. And the example he was setting was, doesn't matter that much. God's not serious about this stuff. Well, the truth is, for all of us who are dads, we're the priest of our family, and we're the representative between God and our family. And if I get to the point when I ignore what's going on with my kids because I don't feel like dealing with it, I'm misrepresenting grossly God, because I'm giving them the impression that Dad knows about it and he's okay with it. I know probably the two I can picture twice that was very, very the worst discipline I ever got from my dad. And it required no physical contact whatsoever. The two absolute times I remember was when he looked me in the eye and said, "I am very disappointed in the choices you're making." You know, and it was like a knife. Now, I was old enough at the point where I had a choice to make. And like Eli, these are Eli's grown sons. If he's 98, his boy's got to be, what, 50s, 60s? I don't know, 40s maybe. But yet, Dad knew, and Dad didn't let it slide. And Dad was very open and honest about his disapproval. And you know, for someone who respects Dad and knows that for Dad, God is real and what his word is true, it was a big deal. Eli, he obviously said some things. We just had a few verses before. He said some things to his sons. But then God says, "You're making yourselves, including you, fat off my sacrifices." So in some ways, he was obviously partaking in some parts. And you know, God forbid that be us. We don't want to misrepresent God to anybody. It's a heavy burden. You know, I had Adam. He's filled in for me a few times. He does the outreach down in Waterville. He was up for his job this week, staying in Lincoln for a few days, and he came over for dinner the other night. And he was talking about standing up and teaching people out of the Bible, and he said, you know, that's a huge responsibility. We know what James says, "Be not many masters, for unto you is the greater judgment or condemnation." You know, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with representing God to people. That's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved. That's why we're told to be a workman who rightly divides the word of truth, because this is a big responsibility, and, you know, too much is given, much is required, and never want to come up here and take this lightly. Never want to go before my kids and take it lightly and say, God's cool with it, don't worry about it, you can just let that slide, ha ha ha. Nope, God's going to punish this man very severely for what he's done. It says, "Wherefore, in verse 30, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God is not going to endorse sinning children. He's not going to do it. That principle has not changed. You know, we know that it's through mercy that God sometimes will be long-suffering in hopes that we will turn, but it is going to, judgment will come. That verse is a great verse. I remember, "For them that honor me, I will honor." You guys remember that movie Chariots of Fire? I remember watching that when I was a kid with the guy Eric Liddell, who was the Christian guy who was a runner. Is he Scottish or Irish? I forget. I think he was Scottish. But he was a tremendous runner, and he's going to run in the Olympics. And it just so happens that the time trials for the 100 meters, which was his best event, was held on a Sunday. And he was I'm not running on the Sabbath. That for him, Sunday was a Sabbath, and I'm not going to run on that day. And everybody said, "You're crazy. You need to run." And he's, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he would not run, and so he was disqualified from the event that he was going to the Olympics for, in the 100 meter. And then another guy on his teammate says, "Well, you know, I've already got a medal in something else. Let him run in my spot on the 400 meter." And so, and if you remember that scene, he's crouched down, and somebody comes up to him as he's getting ready to get out onto the track and hands him a slip of paper, and it's that verse that says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." But and then he goes on to set the world record in the 400 meter that day. And the Lord, you know, the Lord does that. The Lord, and yeah, it may not be immediate, and it may not be so that everybody could see, but the Lord sees when nobody else does. And he's saying here, you know what, I don't care whether I promise your, what I promised your fathers, I cannot endorse that. And so here's his judgment. He says, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm in the arm of thy father's house." Now, not physically his arm, but his lineage, his strength. "That there shall not be an old man in thine house, And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart. And all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. This is brutal. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And we will see this when you get into, there's a guy in 2 Kings, I think, named Zadok, who is going to take over. This family line of Eli is going to get kicked out completely. Zadok's going to take over. But his sons are going to go pretty soon. And God, you know, God will do what he says. This will be a sign. This shall come upon your two sons. You know, the world is living like there is no God. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, that in the last days scoffers will come walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then he goes on to tell us the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then a little bit later he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? The Lord doesn't miss anything. And we live a lot of times like, oh, he doesn't see me right now. Nobody else is in the room, so I'm alone. Well, no, you're not alone. He's there. We've got that sign up in my kitchen that I got, wedding gift for my parents. It said, you know, Christ is the head of this home, the silent guest at it. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That's pretty heavy. You know, as I get ready to speak to my wife, or I get ready to speak to my children, and then I walk past that picture on my wall and go, because he knows. He's always there. He doesn't let anything go by. He is long-suffering, but he sees. And he says in verse 35, and I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. And how fitting that the ones who are stealing from God will end up begging. And you know, you look at that faithful priest. Is he talking about Samuel? Well, you know, Samuel's a prophet. He's a judge. Maybe. Is it going to be that guy Zadok? Well, maybe in some ways. But I think ultimately that's a prophecy of Christ. Because Zadok didn't walk before his anointed forever. So he did raise up a faithful priest. Now, chapter 3, we get to Samuel hearing from the Lord. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious, I mean scarce in those days, and there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious. I don't think the word of the Lord was precious because it wasn't available. I think the word of the Lord was precious because everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. You know, Amos talks about a time when there was a famine for hearing the word of the Lord, not just the word being spoken. I mean, we live in a country today where it's on TV, it's on the radio, it's on the bookshelf in Walmart. You have your Christian books and your Bibles, they're everywhere. But yet it seems like so few people are listening. And in those days, it was precious. No open vision. You know, the prophet was originally called the seer, the one who sees, and they would get a vision from the Lord. And there was no one who was openly hearing from the Lord, probably because the high priest and the two underneath him were living like animals. It says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, which just proves that his physical condition is matching his spiritual condition. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Now, it's just before dawn. The priest would tend the lamps and in the holy place until about dawn. And so he's laying down late at night. And it says, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, this was obviously something audible, because he hears a voice. Well, let me read a couple verses. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, well, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lie down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou did call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed. We don't know how old exactly he is. Josephus in Antiquities of the Jews, the historian, says that he was 12. Maybe. We know that that was around the age, like when Jesus was taken to the temple for the Passover, and then he's there answering questions and asking questions of the religious leaders. 12 was when they'd be bar mitzvahed, which bar mitzvah, son of the law, when the Jewish son would say, now it's no longer under my father, but I'm responsible for the works of the law, for the commandments. And the father would say, no longer am I responsible, he's a man before you. And perhaps, but we don't know for sure. And he hears his voice, just laying down, just before bed, and he hears a voice saying, Samuel. Now, this is audible, which seems a little strange. The other thing that seems strange to me is he mistakes it for Eli several times. I mean, you think of the voice of God and you think, Samuel! You know, that's what you're expecting, but yet he runs to the 98-year-old man and says, yeah, you called? So apparently the voice is just low. You know, it's like that section in 1 Kings with Elijah at the cave, and it says in 1 Kings 19:11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And here we've got Samuel. He's just laying in bed and he hears a voice. Samuel. And he just... Now, it tells me some things about this kid. First of all, he's in bed late at night and he thinks it's the old man calling him from the other room. He jumps right up and runs in there. Okay, here we go. I don't jump up so well at night. I don't know about you, but once my wife knows any conversation that has to happen before my head gets completely horizontal onto the pillow, because I'm done, you know, at that point. And the world could end, and I just wouldn't know. Well, here's Samuel. He's attentive, and he hears the voice, and he jumps right up and he runs in there. I didn't call you. Get back to bed, you know. So he gets back in bed. Samuel. Oh, here I am. You know, booking right back in there again. Is he thinking, is the old guy messing with me? You know, I mean, what's going on? Is he starting to get a little loopy that he's just calling out my name in his sleep and he doesn't know? But he goes three times. He's still willing to go to this guy, and he's not saying, what do you want, old man? He's saying, you know, well, I'm here I am. What can I do for you? I'm just here to serve you. I mean, he seems like he's still, he's quiet, he's willing to wait upon Eli. And it says, the Lord called Samuel again the third time in verse 8. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am, for you did call me. You did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, that's interesting. Eli, even wicked or at least indifferent man that he was, recognizes that this kid is experiencing what his son should have experienced, and it's up to him to train him on how to properly hear from the Lord. And that's part of our job as a parent, to teach our kids how to pray. You know, there's a period of time where the prayers are really simple. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for his food, amen. Or, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul keep. If I die before I wake. Who thought that was a good prayer? That's just if I die, have a good sleep, after you get him to say, if I die, you know, and you're paranoid. But there comes a time when the kids need to see that mom and dad actually seek the Lord. When there's problems, when there's money problems in the house, where there's difficulties, where someone's sick, that the kids are trained in the way to go to the Lord and to hear from him. And you know, we're going to see as we go through this, the Lord's going to speak to him. Eli shows him how to listen for the Lord's voice. Apparently, Eli must have heard it at some point in his life. But to be still and to listen for the Lord. And Eli told him, go lay down. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. He's probably not sleeping at this point. If you suddenly realize that God is audibly speaking to you, you're not going back to sleep. It says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. The Lord came and stood. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Versus us, who frequently will go, "La, la, 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 I'm not listening to you." You know, because sometimes I don't get audible voices. Maybe you guys do. Maybe you should see someone if you do. But usually I don't get an audible voice. More often than not, the Lord speaks to me through his word, where things will come alive off the page. And we're going to see that with Samuel by the end of this chapter. But a lot of times the Lord will give very strong impressions, like, "You should do that right now," or "You should go there," or "You should say that." And sometimes you get that impression and you follow up on it and nothing comes of it. You know, you need to, you're going by Walmart. Go into Walmart right now. And you go into Walmart and you don't see anybody and think, "I'm just stupid. What am I even doing that for?" And other times you're like, go into Walmart and then, you know, you run into somebody. "Oh, I'm so glad I could see you. I haven't been looking. I meant to tell you." You know, yeah, I don't know. You listen. You step out in faith. Find out, train yourself to hear his voice. And he says, "I'm listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. And God says this a couple times. He says it in 2 Kings. He says it in Jeremiah 19. I'm going to do something so amazing that everybody who hears it's going to be freaked out. You remember when you were a kid and you used to tell each other scary stories? Did you do that when you were a kid? And there was always the one about the two people who were out in the car and there was someone terrorizing, and then they heard something at the door and they pulled away, and then they got out of the car when they're home and hanging from the doorknob was a hook, you know, and like you heard that the first time, or you heard about the tap, tap, tap on the roof as something was dripping, whatever the stories were, and you were just like creeped out by how just freaky scary it was. Well, God's saying, "I'm going to do something, and when everybody hears what I did to these guys, they're going to be freaked out, freaky, scary, tell their kids late at night kind of a story." That's what I'm about to do. That's the first word. The first time you hear from God, he's telling you, "I'm going to tell you a story that's going to freak everybody out." He says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." And that is the way God is, for the good and for the bad, you know. When he starts something, he finishes it. We cling to the verse in Philippians 1:6 that says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That the one who started us, saved us, has cleaned us up, is going to grow us up into what he wants us to be. But you have to take the flip side of that, that, you know, when he starts to deal with you in punishment, if you go over the line like these guys, he's going to go all the way with it. He doesn't leave stuff undone. And that's what he's telling Samuel here. He says, "For I have told him," and this is confirmation for previous warnings that were unheeded, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." I don't want that ever said about my house, that they have gone so far off the reservation that they will never. And you know, look, that's somewhat biblical. Hebrews 10:26, somewhat biblical. Yeah, that there is a scriptural precedence for that. Let me rephrase that. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Somewhat biblical. I can't believe I said that. You have to understand behind all this, right? I'll tell you now. Maybe you'll cut it out. But we're on the radio now, 995, you know. So there's a guy that pieces all the things together. And I get an email from him yesterday. "Do you want me to cut this out of the one I'm going to put on the air?" You know, so I listened to it. And it was talking about Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it was just a little section of that. Sometimes you say things as you're just talking. And I had said that something about Peter going home to his husband after coming off. And he's like, Peter didn't have a husband. Now, if you listen to the whole thing in context, I was tying it in with the women's retreat. It was about a year ago. And I was saying, you know, ladies, you know how this is going to be. You're going to go to the retreat and it's going to be crazy. And you're going to come home and the kid's going to puke on you. And so I understand why Peter would get up on that mountain. He's like, Lord, we should build a tabernacle right here, huh? And we won't go home to my husband or what? Well, no. Peter didn't have a husband, okay? But in context, it sounded okay. But the sound guy has so much power over you. You have no idea. You know, the stuff that they can clip out and make you say bad things. Well, this was very biblical. The idea that if you know to do right and you choose to do it anyway, in the Old Testament economy, there's a difference between someone who sinned ignorantly because they didn't know the law and somebody who knew it and says, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. What are you going to say? If you know that you're doing is wrong and you say, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway, what else do I have to offer you to tell you it's still wrong? And Eli had got to the point where there was no turning back. And Samuel, of course, we do have an advocate. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't want to say that this, you've gone too far, forget it, he's done with you. That's not the case. You're still breathing, you can repent. But these guys had gone too far. And it says in verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning, and you know he didn't sleep a wink. This is his first message to deliver. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, doing his duties. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said to thee. Eli knew it was coming, okay? And he said, now you got to tell me. Tell me everything. Don't, if you hide any of that from me, then whatever he's said to you, let it happen to you, and even worse. So Samuel's going to tell him everything. And again, you know, that's the same charge that's given to us. Samuel is given a very unpleasant message to give. Namely, oh yeah, the Lord's going to judge you and do horrible things to you, and your family will be cursed forever for it. God bless you, you know. But we have a message to give, and sometimes that message is not very well received. The message that we start with is, you are a sinner separated from God, and if you don't turn from your sin and repent and ask for forgiveness, you'll spend eternity separated from him in a very, very warm, dry place. And that's not always received with joy and gladness. For people who love what they're doing and don't want to turn, they don't want to hear that. And, you know, you can take some abuse for it. But the truth is, we're responsible to deliver the message. We're not responsible for whether or not they respond. There's multiple places in Scripture where we're told that the watchman's job is to call the alarm. And if the people don't respond to the alarm, that's on their head. But if the watchman says, well, they're not going to receive it, so I'm not going to say anything, then the Lord holds the watchman responsible. You know, Paul was able to stand up in Acts chapter 20 after he was leaving Ephesus and say, you know, I am guiltless of the blood of all men because I have not failed to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. Because he told them everything the Bible said. He didn't hold anything back. And that is our job, to be faithful to tell the Lord what he's given us to say. It says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, that's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Where's the repentance in that? I mean, even in that, Eli's just kind of like, hey, whatever. You know, I wish... Yeah, well, if the Lord's, you know, what will be, que sera, sera, and he get sad. Still no repentance from this man, or at least he's not broken over it, or he's just resigned to it, I don't know. And Samuel grew when the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, everything that the Lord spoke to him, that he told people about, came true. The Lord was building Samuel up in the eyes of the people. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, which is from the top of the country down to the bottom, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And that's the primary way he reveals himself to us. As we spend time in his word, and in really doing what Samuel did, which is, here I am, speak to me. I'm listening, your servant's listening. I mean, that really should be the way that we read the Bible, as we open it up and we say, here I am, I'm listening, Lord, please speak to me through this. Would you show me something through this? And, you know, if the Lord is not speaking to you, are you reading it? And are you reading it as an assignment? Or are you reading it as, I want to hear from you, God. Speak to me through your word. Just make something come alive. That's how he was speaking to Samuel, by the word of the Lord. Now we're going to buzz through this. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Everybody heard about this kid. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. The Philistines come on the scene here. They are people who have migrated from the Isle of Crete. They're different than a lot of the other enemies Israel has faced in that they have iron chariots. They've got iron swords, and they're tough to deal with. And they're going to be the the enemies of Israel for quite a while, obviously Goliath, the Philistine. So they're pitched in battle. They're at this place called Ebenezer. Not Ebenezer Scrooge, but Ebenezer. We'll see. I think in chapter 7 that gets defined for us. It means, I think, Stone of Remembrance or something. There's one of those songs, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There is a verse in there that says something about raising your Ebenezer. We don't usually sing that one because I don't really know what an Ebenezer is for sure, and don't know if I should be raising it in church, so I think I'm just going to skip that verse. But, you know, I like to, some stuff, it's just, if you don't know what it means, it's like Paul says about tongues, you know, if I don't understand what's being spoken, how can I be blessed? To me, you're a barbarian. Well, if we sing, there are some songs that are very Christian lingo-ish kind of stuff, or they use a lot of terms of like Hebrew terms and stuff, and we're by and large not a really big Hebrew congregation, and so it just we don't understand what's going on. And yeah, it's a good opportunity to learn some of those words and mix it in, but certain things, especially with a lot of King James Englishy hymns, we leave out certain verses that just don't make sense to people. That one is one. But here they are, pitched at this place called Ebenezer, facing the Philistines, who are in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So they go to war, and they get smacked by the Philistines. And the law said, Leviticus chapter 26 said very clearly, if you walk and you keep my commandments, then, you know, one of you is going to chase 10 guys, and two of you will chase 100. You'll just wipe them out. Nobody will be able to stand before you. But if you've turned from me and you don't keep my commandments, then nobody's going to have to chase you, and you'll just run, with nobody pursuing. And so here they are. They go out to battle. They get beat. And it's because everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes, and there is no king in Israel. They're not obeying the Lord. It says, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes along among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now the ark, you guys have seen Indiana Jones, you remember from when we were going through the Exodus, Leviticus, this box that was overlaid with gold, had a mercy seat on top of it with some cherubim on top. Inside was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, a bowl of manna. And this was the thing in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord would come and sit on top of the mercy seat. It would be there. That it was symbolic of the Lord's presence. The only person who saw it was the high priest, and that was once a year. It was not where everybody could go. He'd go in once a year with the blood of a lamb, sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement for the nation. So they just get beat. Now the ark has made some appearances. When they first crossed over into Jordan, the ark went before them. When they went around Jericho, the ark was involved. There's a few different places it made an appearance. So at this point, the ark to the Israelites represents God. Only it's no longer the symbol of God's presence. It's a relic. It's a good luck charm. It's a token. Because look what they say. Well, I know. Let's go get the ark, and it may save us out of the hand. Well, the box, it's just a box. It's got some stuff in it, but it's just a box. It's not going to save you. It represents the presence of the Lord, which, by the way, we're going to see has departed. So it's not going to do them any good, but they've got God literally in a box, and they want to go, let's go get our pet box, and we'll bring it out, and we'll show it to them, and it'll win the battle for us. And you'll notice it's in three verses, it's named four times the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark of the arrangement. You remember the covenant that if you obey me, I'll fight for you, and if you don't, you won't. And it's almost like God is making the point four times in three verses, the Ark of the Covenant. This is the thing that's supposed to represent the arrangement between us that you're breaking. But they're looking for their good luck charm. So the people, it says in verse 4, sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And you know, they're thinking, well, okay, maybe we're a little apart from God, but this is his box. His name is on it. He's not going to let his box get messed with. I mean, he's got to fight for us. We got his little home. He's not going to let his home get beat. You know, this is now it's on him. So he's going to, of course, fight for us. He has to. Just because we've been disobedient and we haven't been keeping his laws, it's his box. Everybody knows it's his box. He's got to stick up for his box, you know. And so the ark comes in, and they all make a big cheer. And it's interesting. They're not trying to get before the Lord broken. Like, remember when Joshua, when they hit Ai, just sent out some guys to fight without praying first, and they got smoked. And when they came back, they fell on their faces, and he tore his clothes, and they all fasted and everything. Lord, what have we done wrong? And then the Lord told them there was sin in the camp. No, they're none of that. They're just figuring, well, God, we got to win. This is our fight. You need to get on our side. We'll bring your box, so you have to come fight with us. And it says, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, the ark really wasn't present, actually, for the plagues, but he came on the scene later. But how sad is it that the Philistines have more respect for the god of the box than the people who've got the box? I mean, they're freaking out because they know who God is, and they know that when God fights for his people, it doesn't matter who it is, they're going to get wiped out. But they do the same thing the Israelites do because they know it's the Lord, and they know he's truly God, and he's powerful than any, more powerful than any other god. So what do they say? Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews. As they have been to you, quit yourselves like men and fight. Real men fight. God's in the other camp. That's all right. We'll fight. You know, and it's a classic Psalm 2. We'll break off his bands. Stupid, because a real man doesn't fight God. A real man submits to God. That Jesus came to be the man, the one who perfectly submitted to the will of the Father. But the Philistines decide they're going to fight, which is good for them because they didn't know that the Lord wasn't in the fight at all, but he was just letting the Philistines discipline his children. And so they're all revved up because they think they're going to have a big fight in front of them. The Israelites are all, God's going to fight for us. We'll send a few guys out. You know, I mean, it's going to be no battle. We got the box after all. So it's a setup for a slaughter. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now God's still on the throne. He's letting the Philistines have the ark for a while. They're going to find in the next couple chapters that it's really no picnic. Next week, you got to read ahead, okay? And you should come next week because it's really good. Because every place that ark goes, they get hemorrhoids. I mean, it's really nasty. Like, and it says that he goes to Gath, which means everybody in Gath, which means like Goliath had giant hemorrhoids. I mean, everybody had hemorrhoids. It's just bad. They keep passing this thing around. It's going to take their god out. They put it in the temple of their god, and it keeps falling over. And they'll prop it up like a Christmas tree, and down it'll go again. And it's really good stuff. God's still in control, and it is still his ark, and he's just using it to show the Philistines who's really God. But anyways, the ark gets taken, Hophni and Phinehas get killed. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. He's got these signs of mourning. Some traditions say that it was actually Saul that was the one who did this running. It's like 20 miles, a good run. I mean, there's no basis that I found for it, but whoever he is, he runs. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, or listening really because he's blind, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. There's a real love between father and son here. You know, my sons are out in the battle. I hope the ark's okay. That's his heart trembles for the ark. And when he came, lo, Eli sat on a seat by the wayside watching. His heart trembled. And when a man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army and fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there has also been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also. Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Premature labor, as soon as she hears everything that happened. And about the time of her death, because she dies in childbirth, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. There was no celebration. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The presence is gone. Now, Ichabod, that Ichabod Crane, horrible name to name a child, Ichabod, the glory's departed before she dies. The interesting thing is, the glory's departed. God is obviously not in it. The ark, now that the ark is gone, there's no doubt that the glory is departed. But yet, there were still priests. They're still going to be sacrificing. There's still going to be, I mean, there's going to be religious activity going on. But God's not going to be in it anymore. You know, as far as the everything going on, it's just going to be cold ritual is what's going to be going on in Israel for a while until the ark finally comes back or until the people repent. You know, and I read that, and I see this contrast between a young boy learning to hear God's voice, learning from God's word, being spoken to, and then I see a priesthood that's left, the old priest dying and whoever's taking over, going through empty ritual because that's what they've been taught, and this is just what we do, and bring your animals tomorrow, and we'll just go through the thing. It's easy for us sometimes to get caught up in empty ritual and to just kind of go through the motions. It's easy for me sometimes to just get into three times a week. I prepare for my studies. I get ready. I come in and do the thing and go out. And, you know, what my friend Adam said to me the other night was reminded me that it's a huge responsibility and it's a huge privilege to be able to handle the Word of God and to make sure that it isn't just gone cold. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you are with the Lord. If you are going through a dry spell or you're going through a cold spell or whatever the case is, let me remind you of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking to one of the churches, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. This was to a church that had everything going on right. They were not putting up with any heresy. They had all kinds of great works going on. But yet, they had forgotten their first love, Jesus. And his call to them was to remember what it was like when they were close with him, when the fire was hot, to repent from turning away, and to do the first works, to repeat, the three R's, remember, repent, repeat. Go back and do the things you did when you were madly in love with the Lord. Spend time in his word. Pray. Pray about everything. Ask him about the things like, Lord, what do you want me to get McDonald's or Subway today, Lord? Which would be better? What, Lord, you know, do you, my car's not starting. I'm not calling a mechanic. Oh, Lord, hands on the hood. You know, you prayed about everything. When you brought all your stuff to him, when you walked out in the morning, I walked out of the mill today, middle of the afternoon. It was a really nice day. I don't know if you were outside today. It was a really nice day. And even with the mill funk going on in the air, it was like, Lord, you're so awesome. You know, it was just that little glimpse of, oh, praise God, I'm in Maine. But yes, there is a sun and there's no more snow. And remember, the Lord is dying to hang out with us, to spend time with us. There's never a time when he will say, ah, later, I'm busy. Never. Always be there. Always speak if you ask. So if you are distanced from him, repent. Remember, do the first works. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you're not content to let us stay distant. Lord, that you love us. You treat us like sons, which means you chasten us when we need it. You tell us the truth. Lord, you don't let us get away with anything. We're glad that you're that kind of a God. And we pray, Father, that you would light that fire, make it hot. Lord, please burn in our hearts. Speak to us through your word. Make us men and women who are talking to you when we wake up and talking to you when we go to sleep. Lord, and please let us, Lord, not be ones who misrepresent you to others. Father, we want people to look at our lives and see you. And we pray to that end, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and make your word come alive to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.